This morning I invite you to open up your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, we'll be focusing on verse 3 specifically, but I'll be reading verses 1 through 14 to give us some context. One of the advantages of working your way straight through a book of the Bible is that it keeps the minister from just picking and choosing his favorite passages to preach on and then just preaching on his hobby horse topics. But one of the challenges of working your way straight through the Bible is that then, as a preacher, you end up preaching topics that you wouldn't have picked to preach on, like sexual immorality. But because that's what's next, and that's what God's Word is saying to us, and that's what we're covering this morning as we look at Ephesians chapter 5. Before we turn our attention to God's Word, let's ask for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now open up your word together, please give us your spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 1, let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking his word to us. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. Visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, we live in a world that has been broken by sin. We live in a world that doesn't function in the way that God intended, and that's why all of creation is longing and groaning for that day of redemption. But until that day, what that means for us here and now is that as God's children, we're living in a world where everything is distorted. Everything is twisted. Everything is confusing and broken because of sin. We live in a world where real evil exists and we face it every day. Our eyes see things that God in his original plan never intended for us to see. Our ears hear things that they should never hear. The attractive and deceitful pleasures of sin are held out in front of us. But our biggest danger doesn't happen on the outside. It's what's on the inside It's the sin that lurks and hides within our hearts, our thoughts and our desires and our actions, which are blinded and infected by sin. And because of that, the corruption and the brokenness of the world and the temptations that we face cater to our own brokenness and weakness and make us vulnerable to those temptations that we face each and every day. And if that wasn't bad enough, the scary deception of sin is that at the point of sinning, sin doesn't actually look all that bad or sinful. If sin actually showed itself for what it was, a distortion, destruction, death, we'd run in the opposite direction. But that's not what sin does. It presents itself as anything but what it actually is. It expresses and presents itself as something desirable, something exciting, something enjoyable. Anything other than what it actually is. And that's what makes sexual sin so deadly. The church in Ephesus that Paul is writing to faced sexual sin, sexual immorality. That's possibly why Paul's including it here. In the center of the city of Ephesus was the Temple of Artemis. One of the seven wonders of the world was right in the middle of Ephesus. So much of the life of Ephesus revolved around the Temple of Artemis, which had a statue of the goddess of Artemis, which was an exposed female figure. The marketplace in the main streets has just as much sexual immorality. Greco-Roman gods were celebrated for their sexual conquests. There was no perversion or sexual immorality today. There is no perversion or sexual immorality today that wasn't accepted and even celebrated in the ancient world that Paul's writing to. This isn't outdated. It's unfortunately really, well, not unfortunately, but sadly, what Paul is telling us here about sexual immorality is completely relevant for our culture today, because as it turns out, there's nothing new under the sun. Sexual sin is not only an issue in our culture today and in general, but it's also a huge problem in the body of Christ. This morning we're talking about a sin that impacts everyone in the church. So if you're struggling with sexual sin, what you need to know is that you are not alone. The brokenness of our culture and the lust of our hearts impacts us all. And what you need to know is that Christ loved you and gave himself up for you for our sexual immorality. In 1 Corinthians 6 verse 8, Paul tells us to flee from sexual immorality. And the word that Paul uses there for flee is to run away from danger. It's not just turning away from danger, it is running away from danger. But then the other side of that term is that you are running towards safety, a place of security. And so this morning, as we look at our passage specifically, what's required for us is to run away from lust and to run towards love. Because Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, we run away from lust and we run toward love. And those are our two points this morning. First, run from lust. God created us as sexual beings. Marriage and sex existed before the fall into sin. And so our sexuality, our bodies, our oneness as husband and wife are part of God's design. God is the one who created us. He's the one who made our bodies and our desires. And so then it also makes sense that God is the one to tell us what is the most fulfilling to us and glorifying to him. But look at what sin does. It tries to convince us that disobeying what God says is actually what's exciting and actually what's best for us. And it's a lie because sin distorts, destroys, and kills. Now, before we can understand the sexual immorality that we are being told to run from, we need to understand God's good design for sex. Now, it should be obvious, but because of our culture, it isn't. And so I'll state it clearly. God is the one who created sex. And if that makes you uncomfortable, it's probably because of the lust of our culture is influencing you. Song of Songs is an entire book in the Bible celebrating the joys and the fulfillment of God glorifying sex between a husband and a wife. Sex is designed to unite a man and a woman together into one flesh union of love and marital faithfulness. It's not the ultimate end and goal of all things like our culture has made it, like we're told in the world around us, but rather it's part of the intimacy and the relationship between husband and wife, enhancing our relationship with God and our spouse. And in sharp contrast to that biblical picture of love and intimacy is the complete opposite of sexual immorality, which tears us away from others, which isolates us and leaves us not only feeling empty, but also feelings of regret and shame, broken relationships with others and with God. Lust takes what God created as a selfless, loving, giving, relationship-building thing, and it turns it into something that is selfish, about individual gratification apart from relationship. Now, to make the situation that we face even more difficult and confusing, we add to the confusion and the distortion of the broken world that we live in. Lust is the opposite of love. But we live in a world that calls lust, sexual immorality, love. We see images on our screens, we watch shows, movies, and even hear songs that mention love, but what they're actually talking about is lust. Now, God is telling us that sexual immorality, sexual sin should have no place in our lives. But sexual immorality and all purity, impurity, or covetousness must not even be named among you. Sexual immorality refers to any kind of sexual activity outside of a marriage between a husband and wife. So here you have God glorifying sex that builds biblical oneness and intimacy, which is more than just physical, because that's what the world degrades sex into, is just a physical action. What we are looking at this morning is the selfless love that brings and builds relationship and intimacy. Now, lust, in contrast to that, or sexual immorality, is a distorted sexual desire because it cuts us off from that relationship, from that intimacy. Lust makes sexual pleasure all about me. It separates sex from the love and the mutual self-giving. It's selfish, which is exactly the opposite of what Paul has just been telling us. Selflessly. Self-sacrificingly, loving each other. And here lust comes along and it's all about me. I want what I want and I want it now. And this is how lust, the sin of sexual immorality, takes the fullness of what God created as good and reduces it down just to a physical act. The selfless, sacrificial love of Christ that we are called to have is replaced by the selfish lust focusing on satisfying your own desires. Instead of recognizing your need for God's love and the love of others, or even your call to this self-sacrificing love, you prefer finding your own delight, meeting your own desires in a selfish, self-centered way. Now, in addition to sexual immorality, Paul adds, and all impurity. And this impurity, all impurity, refers to filth. Any sort of vileness, filth of every kind, all sorts of impurity, any kind of defilement or distortion. So we're talking about something that is corrupted, something that is a distortion, something that is filth. And this is what the broken world that we live in holds up as the ultimate goal of life. Nothing could be better. And it's completely the opposite of the love that God calls us to. And so many of us are blind to this truth. We buy into the lie and we end up suffering the consequences. Once again, the deception of sin is the lie of sin, that this lust, this sexual immorality, this impurity is actually exciting. It's satisfying. It's going to make me happy. It's going to bring pleasure. And the reality is distortion, destruction, and death. Because when it comes to sin, especially sexual sin, what was once exciting quickly becomes boring because it's not satisfying. Porn is a classic example of this. Pornography is incredibly addictive, and the rate of use increases dramatically. If you're looking at porn, you're going to look at more and more, and the more often to until it gets to the point of dominating your life because you're thirsty. And then you drink salt water, which makes you more thirsty. And so you drink more and more salt water because you're trying to satisfy that thirst until it ends up killing you. The same is true for pornography. Or any action of lust. An attempt to satisfy a desire, more and more is required because it ultimately doesn't satisfy. And it gets darker and darker and more intense and more intense and more corrupt and filthy. And in contrast to that really dark reality of sexual immorality and its consequences in our life, in contrast to that is the happily married person who can still thoroughly enjoy God-glorifying intimacy decades into their marriage to the same spouse. Because the pleasure and the joy is the fruit of selfless love, not lust. Lust doesn't satisfy. It's momentary, it's selfish, and it destroys. Verse 3, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you. With covetousness, well now Paul is adding covetousness. So with covetousness or with greed, this third vice that Paul is mentioning here, Paul is getting to the heart of the problem. Our sinful actions are ultimately rooted in our sinful heart. Sin is a heart problem. We like to think that it's not. We like to think that it's, well, just the outward actions. We tend to believe that sexual immorality or sin in general is just about bad behavior or outward actions. Don't do that. No sex before marriage. Or we think that our sin is caused by the bad influences around us, what's outside of us. Adam is the one who started it. It was the woman that you gave me. She gave me the fruit to eat. It was that bad outward influence in my life. But what Paul is exposing here and confronting is that ultimately Our sexual immorality and impurity and covetousness is rooted in our heart. In contrast to the biblical self-sacrificing, God-honoring love is the covetous, greedy heart that expresses itself in self-satisfaction at the expense of others. In Matthew 5, Jesus exposes the heart, because sin is always a matter of the heart. Sin is a matter of my heart before it is an action of the body. It's the lustful desires of my heart that lead to sexual sin. And that's what Matthew 5 is exposing. Here's what Jesus says. You have heard it said that you should not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. This includes illicit sexual thoughts, desires, fantasies, everything we do that to indulge them and feed that lustful fire in ourselves and in others. We are called to have pure hearts and minds as well. Now, the state of our heart is exposed with a question that I often hear young people ask who are dating. And that question is, well, how far is too far? Yeah, when we're dating, how far is too far? Basically, they're asking, well, where's the line that I can't cross before I sin? Your sin started in your heart way before you went on this date. And it's showing itself by asking the question, how far can I go? What can I get away with? Your lust is showing itself in the question that you're asking. Instead, you should be asking, how can I selflessly love Christ? How can I selflessly love as Christ loved me? How can I imitate God as his loved child during this date? How can I sacrifice and give myself up for her? How can I be Christ to her? And if you think that's going to ruin your date, then you probably shouldn't be going on that date until you run away from lust and run toward love. And that's our second point, running away from lust and running towards love. We run away from the danger of lust, sexual immorality, and we run towards the love, a place of security. Paul mentions in verse 3, as is proper among the saints. So he's referring to the saints. He's referring to believers, those who place their faith in Jesus Christ. Last week we looked at the first two verses, which were a reminder of the gospel indicatives that Christ loves you, that God loves you, that Christ gave himself up for you. This is who you are in Christ. And because of that, because of God's love for you, because of Christ's sacrifice for you, you are now to love in the same way that you have been loved. A selfless, sacrificial love. That's what is proper among the saints, to walk in love as Christ loved us. And the exact opposite is the sexual immorality, impurity, and covetousness that Paul is warning us against. As you run towards love, you are first of all running towards to Christ, who is love, who loved you and gave himself up for you. You're running to Christ, you're running away from lust, and you're running towards love, knowing that there is no sexual sin that hasn't already been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. If you're sitting here this morning and the Spirit is pricking your heart with God's word, don't deny your sin. Don't minimize your sin. Oh, that's not that big of a deal. Everyone's doing it. Own your sin. Confess your sin and know that in Christ you have the complete forgiveness of all your sins. God's not only calling us to fight this battle against sin, but he's also giving us the grace that we need to do so. In another letter, Colossians 2, Paul writes this, verse 13. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. What sin are you struggling with? What sin is causing the guilt and the shame that you carry with you and causing you not to let anyone else know? Because what God's word is saying here is that God has taken that sin and has nailed it to the cross and has forgiven you all your trespasses and sins, canceled the record of debt that stood against you with all of its legal demands. Now, if God has canceled all your sin, has canceled that legal debt, then what that means is that you are free to let them go as well. Because Christ carried the guilt and the shame of your sin to the cross, you are forgiven. Now, this isn't saying that sin isn't a big deal. Sin is a big deal. It's a big enough deal that God sent his one and only Son to give himself up for you, for your sin. Because there was no other way to deal with sin. He loved you enough to give himself up for you so that you could be forgiven. Don't deny your sin, excuse it, or minimize it. You're only deceiving yourself. Instead, run to Christ for the complete forgiveness of all your sins. Run towards love. For those of you struggling with sexual sin, what you need to hear is this. The strength of this particular sin is the secrecy, is the darkness that Paul mentions a little bit later in this chapter. And this secrecy is where the shame and the guilt fester, which keeps you alone and separated from others and ultimately enslaved in this sin. What you need to know is one, that you can't do this alone. And you don't have to. Ask for help. Let's have coffee. There are many who are willing to come alongside you. The hardest part is that first step of picking up the phone, sending that message, asking. But the other thing that you need to know is that there is nothing that can be revealed that hasn't already been covered by the blood of Christ. There's nothing that you can share that hasn't already been nailed to the cross and forgiven. Celebrate that amazing grace. Don't live enslaved to sin, but rather in the freedom that is yours in Christ. There's a reason why in the previous chapter, chapter 4, Paul emphasized the unity of the body of Christ, even getting to the point of saying, bear with one another in love. Because when it comes to fighting these spiritual battles, we need each other. Sin is deceptive. Others can see what I can't see. We're in this together as the body of Christ. We're bearing with one another in love. And when we're fighting these spiritual battles, what we need is Christ. What we need is his love, his grace, to remember the truth of the gospel. Christ's grace enabling us to do what he has called us to do, to love as he has loved us. Life in this fallen and broken world is a fight against sin. And even though we lose a battle here and there, take a step back, what the gospel reminds us of is that Christ is victorious over sin. That he is ruling and reigning, not over the spiritual realm, but the physical realm as well. Because Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, we run away from lust and we run towards love. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you, Lord. Hurt and ashamed of the sin within our hearts. Confessing to you our need for your grace. Our need for Jesus Christ. Lord, enable us, give us the courage that we need to run away from lust. To reach out and ask for help. And to depend completely on the love that is ours in Jesus Christ. A love that we celebrate this morning. The complete forgiveness of all our sins. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.